the Lord appointed 72 others. He sent them two by two ahead of him in every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." The Lord had his blessing to his word this morning. It's quite a long reading, but quite an interesting passage. You know, I love this book. I don't know about you, but I love this book. This book changed my life. You know, this book has changed the lives of many because they have met with Jesus Christ through the reading of this book. And it just springs to mind something I said in this chapel many, many years ago, and I'll repeat it again, and Margaret tells me off for repeating things because she says I'm getting old and I'm repeating myself. But I can remember reading a little thing that was apparently in the Times, apparently back in 1920, or round about that time. Hodder and Stoughton were the publishers of the Bible, and they advertised it in the Times, and they placed an advert in the Times which said very simply, "Holy Bible, writ divine, bound in leather, 1 and 9 Satan trembles when he sees Bibles sold as cheap as these. You know, he does. He trembles. Every time we open this book, Satan trembles, friends. Let's be clear of that. You know, this book has the power to bring people to Jesus and to save through him. So this book to me is so precious. I learned something this week. I was reading my scriptures and I learned something. And I'm going to give you a question, and I'm not going to give you the answer to it. And if you want to know the answer, you'll have to talk to me afterwards. Who was the oldest man in the Bible?
Methuselah.
What happened the year Methuselah died? Well, here we are, that's one for you to think about, okay? What happened the year Methuselah died? That's got nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning. Let's come back to this scripture this morning, this 10th chapter here. You know, in this scripture, here we see something a little bit odd, because we see Jesus sending out 72. We always think of disciples of Jesus as being just 12. We always think that Jesus only had 12 disciples. But here we're told in the scriptures in chapter 10 here that he sends out 72 others. These were people who must have been comparatively close to him, people who he trusted enough to be able to send them out to preach the word of God. And he sends them out with a message of salvation. You know, I can remember years and years ago we had a crusade in Tewkesbury, Dick Saunders, the big tent. You remember all that, don't you? But you know, Dick Saunders didn't just come and people crowded into the tent. There was a lot of work went on beforehand. You know, posters had to be made and distributed. The word had to be got out that he was coming. And it's the same situation that we've got here, that Jesus is sending out the 72 into the villages and the towns ahead of him. He's on his way to Jerusalem, his final journey, and he's sending out the 72 to announce his coming, if you like. He's going to be coming through these towns. This is the advance party, if you like, and they're all there. He's already sent out 12 in chapter 9, his 12 disciples, but here he has this larger group. And I believe that he's sending out the 72 because he knows that time is short. He knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, that will be the end of his journey here on this earth. He won't travel this way again. And I believe he acknowledges that time is short and he needs to get the word out, if you like. There were many towns and villages that hadn't heard the message of salvation. And isn't that true today, folks, that there are so many that haven't heard the message of salvation? He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And it seems as if that is the way in this time in which we live, that the workers are few, and yet the harvest is so big, so big. I believe it's going to be a short time before Jesus returns. I really do believe that. And I believe that we should make the principles of Jesus' commission our own. He tells us to go out and spread the word and share the word with others. You know, when it says that the labourers are few, it means not only do we need more workers, and we do need more workers, but it means that because there are so few, we need to get busy. So I think there's a two-edged sword to this statement of Jesus's. And Jesus reminds us, as he reminds these 72, that we go out like lambs among wolves. Lambs among wolves. Which means that we must go out with a heart that trusts in God and not in our own strength. And as Jesus is talking to these 72 before he sends them out, he gives them specific guidelines for their ministry. He tells them, don't take loads of stuff with you. Travel light, he's saying, really. What he's in effect saying is, don't be burdened down with the things of the world. You don't need that. Don't be weighed down by the material concerns. Travel light. Travel light. And he says, don't be hindered by those that you meet on the road. You know, etiquette demanded that people were polite and their greetings could often be lengthy. And he's saying, you haven't got time. It's time consuming. The mission is urgent. The mission is urgent. Friends, I think if our churches and we in our churches realised how urgent the mission is, we'd be getting our sleeves rolled up. We'd be getting ready, wouldn't we? And he says, don't move from house to house looking for better lodgings and things like that. But he says, use just one home as a headquarters and stay there. Stay there when you're in that place, he says. And he says, while you're there, he says, heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God is near. Heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God is near. You know, healing is important here because it showed that the kingdom of God was coming. Coming with power. And it showed that power would be would be revealed in acts of kindness and of mercy as well. And he goes on then to tell them in verse 16, he goes on to tell them what will happen to those who reject the message. And there will always be those who will reject the message, friends. He says that when we truly preach Jesus' message, we can be sure that there will be rejection. But he says, don't worry about it, because they're not rejecting you, he said. They're rejecting me. Don't take it personally. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And he goes on then to contrast these notoriously sinful cities of Tyre and Sidon, a bit like Sodom and Gomorrah that he's comparing here. They had not had the opportunity to witness Jesus' miracles or to hear his preaching. And he contrasts that with two other cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, who had heard his message and who had seen his miracles. And they would be held to greater account because they had received such convincing and convicting signs. These are the people who have come near to the kingdom of God but have never entered in. Friends, I know many like that who have come near, but they will not enter in. I play golf with a man, and whenever there's just the two of us playing golf, he always wants to talk about Christian things, but he has no interest of entering into a relationship with Christ Jesus. And it reminds me back in the New Testament there in Acts, you remember that King Agrippa said, oh, I'd like to hear what you've got to say, Paul. Tell me all about this Jesus. And Paul told him, didn't he, all about Jesus. And King Agrippa sat there and he listened to everything Paul had to say. And what was it he said in the end? He said, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. Almost you persuade me. Friends, he came near to the kingdom of God, but he didn't enter in. And I believe that God holds us responsible for the knowledge that we have. Then in verse 17, the story changes here in the chapter that we're reading. In verse 17, we see that in fact the story jumps forward, because these 72 disciples have gone out and now they've come back and they're reporting back to Jesus. And they've come back with amazement and with joy at the things that are happening to them. They're saying, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Even demons. We cast out demons, Lord, in your name. It was incredible. When I read the scripture, you know, and I look carefully at the commission that Jesus gave these men, I didn't see anywhere that he had originally commissioned them to cast out demons. He said, heal the sick and tell people the kingdom of God is at hand. This was an unexpected blessing, if you like, of their ministry. They didn't expect this to happen. But it shows me that when we step out and do what Jesus tells us to do, we should expect that he will bless us with more than we expect to receive. And this story encourages me. It encourages me because it tells me a great truth. And do you know what I believe that truth is in this story? That truth is that Jesus' ministry is transferable. It is transferable to you and to me. And the more I read the scripture, the more I realize that it applies to you and to me. There's no big fanfare here. Jesus isn't making a big issue of this. He's just sending out 72 men and telling them, go with the commission to heal the sick and tell people that the kingdom of God is near. There's no big picture here of Jesus dealing with these 72. They are ordinary people. They're like you and they're like me. There's no laying on of hands. We don't read that Jesus laid hands on them before they went out. We don't read that there was no anointing of power upon these men to, as it were, make them different. They're like you and they're like me. And Jesus just sends them out. Go out, he said. Just go and tell them. That's all you've got to do. Go and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, as I get older, I realised that the kingdom of heaven is getting nearer. You know, when I was younger, I didn't think that it was that near. But I do realise as I get older now that the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus doesn't talk about curing diseases and things like that. He just simply says, heal the sick. Heal the sick. Doesn't mention casting out demons. Doesn't give them a list of do's and don'ts and things that they ought to do. And you'll need to do this and you'll need to deal with that. And he just sends them out. What in effect he is saying to these 72 is, just be naturally supernatural. That's really what he's saying. Just be naturally supernatural. You see, the whole point is that we, as followers of Jesus, are not the main act. And I sometimes think that we get mistaken in this and we think that it's all about us. But we are not the main act, friends. We are simply here to point to Jesus. You and I are just signposts. That's what we are. We point to Jesus. We are called to go in simplicity and in peace because it's not about us, but it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. And as Jesus' followers, our words and our actions are simple. Go out into the world and tell people the kingdom of heaven is near. I sort of get that picture in my mind of the man or men who stand with those billboards on. You know, you used to see these years ago, didn't you? Had a billboard that says, beware, the kingdom of heaven is near. And everybody used to laugh, didn't they? But it is a fact, isn't it, that the kingdom of heaven is near. And yet they returned, in verse 17, they returned with joy and with amazement and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us. That was incredible. We couldn't believe what happened. Even the demons. You see, when these 72 went out, what happened? The supernatural power of Jesus, the supernatural power of God showed up. That was the great thing. It's about trusting in God, isn't it? Let's just ignore the story for one moment. And try and understand what these 72 disciples were actually doing. You know, we need to keep in mind that all the signs and the wonders that we see Jesus and his 12 disciples doing, and we can read about that at the beginning of chapter 9, where he sends out the 12, all those things like healing the sick, casting out of demons. Remember how he multiplied the food with the multitude there on the mountainside. The raising of the dead. All of those things that his 12 disciples had witnessed, they're all illustrations, if you like, of a message. And the message is very simply that the king is here. The king is here. I'll bet you if our queen came through Twinning, we would know she was coming before she came. Because we put the flags out, wouldn't we? They say that wherever the Queen goes, all she can smell is fresh paint. And I wonder about that, because suddenly everything gets painted and made tidy and good, doesn't it? You know, your garden, you made sure the lawns were mowed, wouldn't you? You know, we would know that the Queen was coming. And it's the same here, that the King is here, that wherever the King is, we should expect to describe it, read king stuff. That's all I can say. You know, we should expect God activity, if you like, to happen. Because God's power is a byproduct of God's message. I think we make a mistake when we think that these disciples were given a gift of healing. And the gift of driving out demons. And I think we make a mistake when we believe that they were given this gift carte blanche. I have my own views on healing and things like that, and I believe that God uses people to heal. I believe that in this case the signs and wonders happened only as they went out with the kingdom message. And as they went telling people that the kingdom is here, the king is here, then what happened? The king showed up, didn't he? The king showed up. God displays his might and his power when we as his disciples do our part by telling and pointing people that the kingdom of heaven is near. Do you ever sit and wonder why it is that you hear of miracles happening in other churches, but it never happens in your church or where you are? You know, do you ever wonder about things like that? I do. Do you ever wonder why some church meetings lack the presence of the Holy Spirit? And that happens. And I wonder about that as well. Do you ever wonder why it is that you don't have the gift of healing or prophecy, all of those gifts that the Bible tells us that are given? Healing, prophecy, tongues, all of that. I think one of the reasons is because we fail to step into Jesus' transferable ministry. We seem to believe that we have to be the source of power for God's miracles. And that's a big mistake. We have to remember, friends, that God's power comes for a purpose. It comes for a purpose. Someone once said that these supernatural activities that come through the hands of the followers of Jesus are simply power for the moment. If you like, talent on loan from God. And I think that could well be right, you know. And when we understand that our role is simply to show up with the one simple message that God is near, then we will know the power and the presence and the signs and the wonders in our Christian lives. And our prayer then becomes so simple, doesn't it? Because we ask God's kingdom to break into our current situation. The kingdom of God is near. We need to go out, friends, and remind people that they have a king. And that king is for them. And that king can be invited right now to help with the situation that they're in, or even the mess that they're in, right now. And when we pray, as Jesus instructed his disciples to pray, and we read about it in Matthew's Gospel, our job is to ask for God's kingdom to come. Wasn't that what he told his disciples? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That was the prayer that he taught his disciples. Not healing and deliverance, but that his kingdom will come. God heals. God delivers. God saves when his kingdom comes. Do you understand it? When his kingdom comes. That each one of us must do our part. We all have a part to play. It's no good saying, "Ah, well, I have no gift, I have no talent, I'm too old, or I'm too frail, or I'm not able to anymore, I can't do this, I'll leave it to someone else." We all have a part to play. We all have a part to play. And each one of us must do our part if we want God to do his part as well. And I believe that when that happens, we will see revival in our land. We read that these 72 came back full of joy, we're told, over the things that had happened in their presence. Even the demons, they said, submit to us in your name. Jesus says to them, no. He said, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, he says. Don't rejoice in this. Don't get excited about the phenomena that you see. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that. If you want to rejoice over something, rejoice over the fact that you are a citizen of heaven. Do you know what the definition of a pilgrim is? A pilgrim is a person on a journey to a holy place. Friends, we are pilgrims in a foreign land. We are pilgrims in a foreign land. If you know Jesus as your Savior, that's what you are. You're a pilgrim in a foreign land. Rejoice over the fact that your name is written on the rolls of the heavenly kingdom. The Bible tells me that there's going to come a time when the books will be opened. And your name and my name will be there if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Rejoice over the fact, Jesus is saying, that the King knows your name. Isn't that awesome? That the King of Heaven knows my name. He knows my name. You see, Jesus is looking at these simple disciples and he sees their excitement. They're all coming to him and saying, Lord, have you been there? It was amazing, absolutely amazing. We had an incredible time. This happened and that happened. And, you should have seen what happened when this happened and when we said that and when that happened. And they were getting so excited about it. And Jesus said, that's great. That's really great. But really, don't rejoice in these things. But just rejoice that you are part of the kingdom of heaven. That's what you really want to rejoice about, that you are part of the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus prays to his Father, doesn't he? And he says, Father, it's lovely to see these people. He says, beautiful, isn't it, to see these people rejoicing, these simple people rejoicing. Lord, they're not Pharisees, they're not rulers, they're just plain, ordinary. And he says, Father, it's so great that you hid these things from those self-important people, those people who thought they were so wise, and you revealed it to these babes, if you like, because it seemed good to you to do it. You know, this glorious gospel is a wonderful thing. I don't know about you, but I can't get enough of it. It is a wonderful thing. One of the things that makes it so wonderful is that it has been revealed to us, the likes of you and me, just ordinary, simple people. And in many respects, we are the most unworthy of all, aren't we? And yet God, in his grace and his love, revealed his Son to you and to me. Friends, we are blessed. We really are. We are blessed. In the truest sense of the word, we are blessed. And Jesus tells us we are. He says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but didn't see it. And to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. I didn't get saved till I was 42, you know. And all of that time, my eyes were closed, my eyes were blind, my ears were closed to the things of God. But oh, when they were opened, what visions of glory did I see. Friends, I am glad that I am just a simple Christian who has a glorious relationship with the living God. And I am glad that the kingdom of heaven is near. Amen.